Amen. Thanks, Andrew. Hello, good morning, everybody. Before we dive headfirst into today's passage, I think it's really important that we just remind ourselves of what we looked at last week, because what we're going to look at today follows on from last week. So last week we found out that the great old prophet, Elijah. Do you know what? The chances of me getting Elisha and Elijah confused, you know, just don't keep a tally. Just try and keep up. But the great old prophet Elijah, he's getting on a bit. He's getting old. And everybody knows it. Elisha, his number two, his sidekick, well, he senses something incredible is about to happen. He's, you know, everybody else who's watching, there's this sense that something special is about to take place. Elijah, the old prophet, he gets his cloak. This is a symbol of his power and authority, and he places his cloak on the ground by the river, and the water of the river parts to the right and the left, and they walk across the river. Then Elisha plucks up the courage to have an awkward conversation with Elijah, his mentor. And that is where we're going to be picking up the passage today. So if you've got your smartphone with a Bible app on it, or if you're a bit hipster and you've got a paper Bible, that's fine as well. But we're going to be turning to 2 Kings 2, verses 9 to 15. 2 Kings 2, verses 9 to 15. And I hope, yes, the words will appear on the screen behind me as well. 2 Kings 2, 9 to 15. So when they had crossed, that's the river, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yeah, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and he tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the River Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water from it. "Where now is the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the left and to the right, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Well, nobody really likes to talk about it, but sometimes you just can't avoid it. There's no getting away from it. It's a big deal. It's really important. We have to make sure that we have everything in place, sorted out, organized, ready for that day, that you are not here anymore, for that day that you die. You see, these days, we normally prepare a will to help carefully and deliberately share out all the things that we own when that day comes. Our homes, our valuables, our wealth, our debts, even our pets are included. We can choose to leave everything to a charity. I can think of a good one. We can leave it all to our next door neighbor. We can leave it all to the cat if we really want to. In 2004, billionaire hotelier Leanne Helmsley left instructions for her $4 billion fortune to be spent caring for dogs. Her 9-year-old pedigree Maltese called Trouble initially was to inherit a whopping $12 million in the will, although a pretty unimpressed judge eventually cut Trouble's inheritance just to a measly $2 million. But before long, Trouble was in trouble herself. The dog needed to go into hiding as kidnap threats started to turn up in the post. Before Christine and I moved to Mozambique, we had to write a will. And I remember there were some really difficult questions we had to consider. If we both had an accident, if the very worst happened, who was going to bring up our kids? Who could we trust with that? Then, what would we do with our bodies? Would we leave them in Africa, or would we get them repatriated to the UK at a huge cost? I'll be honest, sitting there in front of that solicitor, bashing all this stuff out, it was a really difficult conversation. Back in the days of Elijah and Elisha, society was organized very differently. In a family, the firstborn, the son and heir, he would receive a double portion, a double share of the land and the sheep and the goats and the cattle and the servants and the slaves and the gold when the father died. You see, what Elisha is saying to Elijah in verse 9, he's saying, let me be your heir. Treat me as your firstborn son. Let me inherit that double share, that double portion. But Elisha, he's not talking about land or gold or slaves or money. He's asking for the spiritual resources, the anointing that he needs to get on and be the heir of Elijah's incredible legacy. Here's the thing. The Bible also uses similar language to describe those who follow Jesus. Paul says in Romans that God calls those who follow Jesus his heirs. He calls them his heirs, co-heirs with Christ Jesus. That takes some beating, doesn't it? Heirs of God, co-heirs of Christ Jesus. And that means that, like Elisha, there's this double share, this double portion of God's kingdom ready for those who follow him. We're treated like God's firstborn sons, co-heirs with Christ. What an incredible inheritance we have to look forward to. But there's more. You see, an heir was always a child. And that's also what God calls us. He calls us his children. And that's great news because, well, most of you can see that I'm no big, tough guy. You can see that I'm not built like Andrew Martin, am I? I mean, but if anybody threatened my kids, you see, that's the picture that God is giving us. Whatever's going on in your life, whatever mess you find yourself in, whatever trouble you're at the moment, there is a good father, and he's got your back. You are his child. You are his child. And he's got a pretty amazing inheritance in store for you, a double portion inheritance lined up for you. Moving on to verse 11. And we have this absolutely incredible scene, one of the most dramatic moments in the entire Bible. We hear that the heavenly realm is opened up. A chariot made of fire appears with fiery horses, and a whirlwind crashes in. And in the midst of this maelstrom, Elijah and Elisha, they're separated, and Elijah is swept up, apparently still alive, and carried directly up into the heavenly realm. What a scene. What an incredible thing to witness. But you know, what goes on here? It's all a little bit of a mystery. We don't really understand what this is all about. But what I do want to underline this morning is that Elijah's transformation into the heavenlies, it's not the same as what happened to Jesus as he overcame death in his resurrection. It's not the same. I do want to very quickly explore what the Bible does really say about death, because I think that this is something that some of us get in a real muddle about. You see, I don't think for one minute that heaven, the heavenly realm, is the final destination. This picture that we get, I'm sure you know it, of a purely spiritual, floaty existence drifting around on the cloud with a harp, you know, it's a distortion. It's a broken picture. The idea that as Christians that our hope is to just leave the earth to go to heaven when we die, nothing more, there's some big, big problems with this. You see, Paul, he speaks of the Christian dead as being departed and being with Christ. And elsewhere he writes that the Christian dead are now sleeping in Christ. And what he's saying is there's this middle state. When you die, you enter an intermediate state. On the cross, Jesus turns to the thief who is dying next to him, and he says to him, today, that same day, they would be together in paradise. And this is what we're talking about here. A halfway house, a rest stop, a motorway service station, not the final destination. You see, the New Testament says that Christ will return. He will return. He's not going to do that, leaving all the Christian dead behind. There's a whole new life, not just our souls, but our bodies too. Paul is very clear. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead already, but nobody else has yet. You see, ultimate Christian hope is resurrection like Jesus's. Resurrection into a renewed heaven and a renewed earth. Jesus's resurrection that marks the beginning of that restoration, that renewal that he will complete upon his return. Part of this resurrection is the resurrection of all the dead who are resting in Christ, who will, awake, says Paul, and be given new bodies and will join in the renewal. This is what Christian hope is about. Brilliant scientist and Christian thinker and theologian John Polkinghorne, he put it this way. This is for the computer scientists among you. God will download our software onto his hardware until the time he gives us new hardware to run the software again for ourselves. You see, the period after death is a period when we're in God's presence, but we're not active in our own bodies. The more important transformation is still to come. The more important transformation is life after death, when we are given new bodies as Jesus' kingdom comes at last in fullness. Life after death. Whatever Elijah experienced on that day, this wasn't it. Not yet, anyway. Only Jesus has been fully resurrected with a new body. What the New Testament really tells us is that Jesus' resurrection, that's the starting gun that gets the whole thing underway. So, then, with Elijah gone, it's up to Elisha to lead the people. But the next point I want to make is that Elisha, he knows exactly what he's got to do. The first thing he does is to copy his mentor exactly. He follows in Elijah's footsteps faithfully. He knows his job is to follow the example his mentor set. So just as Elijah did earlier, He goes down to the river and he lays this cloak down and sees what happens. He follows exactly the example that Elijah set. You see, here's the rub. For those of us who call ourselves Christians, like Elisha followed Elijah, we are supposed to follow Jesus. My worry, though, is that I don't know whether we're very good at that all the time. Jesus said, follow me. He said, love God. He said, put others first. He said, love your enemies. He said, seek God's kingdom, not your own. But it's like it's somehow okay not to do those things he told us to do and still somehow be following Jesus. My kids, Isaac and Naomi, they're not that great at keeping their room tidy. They have improved recently. We've had a bit of a clamp down. But now and then, Christine and I have to, make a bit of a thing about this. And I have to ask them to get it all sorted, to make the bed, to put the toys away, to sort the clothes out, put them in the drawers, and the dirty ones in the washing basket, just so you can see the floor again. But imagine that we'd asked them to tidy their room, and they came back an hour or so later and said, Mum, Dad, you know, the room is still a bomb site, but it's okay, because we've had a great study on tidying our room. Or, you know, okay, the room's still a mess, but it's okay, we've sung a few really good songs about tidying our room. Or, it's okay, we know how to say, tidy our room in New Testament Greek. Or, you know, what do you mean? We didn't actually think you meant it. We didn't actually think you meant us to do it. We've tidied our room in our hearts. Isn't that enough? Do you get the point I'm trying to make? It's like a game of Simon Says. Simon says, put your hands in the air. Simon says, it's all right, you don't need to do it. It's only a picture. Simon says, jump up and down. But when you don't follow the instruction, it's like you don't think you should lose. You don't think you should go out. You know, I'm doing it in my heart. My hands are up in my heart. Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't work. You see, Elisha, he gave up everything to follow Elijah. Jesus, he calls us to follow him. And that means that our lives have to look a little bit like his did. That's what it means to be a Christian. A little Christ. A mini me of Jesus. Our actions, our attitudes, our deepest desires, what we strive for, what we work towards. If we're serious about our faith, we need to be serious about following the example that Jesus set. Just as Elisha was serious about following the example of Elijah. You know, I really can't stand clothes shopping. I'm really not very good at that. You can probably tell. I really don't enjoy doing it. I get really anxious about it. Sometimes I need to even ask some friends to give me a little bit of a hand with it. I have to psych myself up before I go into a shop. I don't know about you, but I find the worst clothes shops are the ones where there's somebody at the door, you know, to welcome you, and you get collared as soon as you get in, and they say, you know, hello there. How can I help you today? And I think, I just want to be in and out. I don't want to talk to anybody. Just, you know, I hate that. I think my ideal sort of clothes shop would be like the one that Elisha experienced in the passage. Clothing falling from heaven. You know, I don't care that it's secondhand. I think this would be absolutely fantastic. You see, we read that Elijah's cloak, the symbol of his authority and his status, it falls from his back as he's swept up in that whirlwind, and Elisha is left to pick it up. But the Bible also speaks of those who know and love Jesus as being clothed by God. Paul puts it like this. He says, you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. And Isaiah said, my soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. You see, just like God clothing Elisha in Elijah's cloak, righteousness, that means being put right with God, is something that God can clothe us with through Jesus. Elisha, he can never buy the authority and the status that that cloak represented. He can never buy it. It's not something you go to a shop and get. He can never make it himself using whatever sewing ability he may or may not have had. This sort of clothing is not something that we can provide for ourselves. In the same way, you just cannot get yourself dressed in righteousness. And if we did, it says elsewhere in the Bible that our righteousness would be like filthy, dirty, blood-stained rags. Can you imagine what you'd look like dressed like that? None of us would look the part. Paul says, put on Christ Jesus. And when you do that, you put on God's righteousness. And you know what? Coco Chanel, Ralph Lauren, Versace, Christian Dior, they've got nothing on you dressed like that. You couldn't be decked out in a better pair of clothes if you tried. So, Elisha, he was heir to Elijah's legacy. He knew he had to follow in the footsteps of his mentor. He had that cloak, that symbol of his authority and status. But the real clincher in this passage comes right at the end, when he goes back to the river. And just as Elijah had done, he parts the river. Then everything changes. You see, it's clear to everyone then that he has that same supernatural power, that same anointing, that same spirit that was living in Elijah is now in Elisha. You see, the power that was apparent, the power that was manifest in Elijah, it wasn't just supposed to stop with Elijah. That supernatural power, that spirit of Elijah continued in Elisha. And here's the thing, you see, Jesus says the same to us. He told his followers that the amazing things that he did, those supernatural things, having the right word at the right time, bringing healing, doing some pretty crazy miracles, just being in the right place at the right time. Jesus said, everything you see me do, you're going to do. And even greater things than this will be done through you. And Jesus makes a point of saying, when I'm out of here, I'm going to send this power, this Holy Spirit, to live in you. And he says this is really important. He's telling us, you know, this power, it doesn't stop with me. It continues in you. And when we read the New Testament, when we read the book of Acts, we see that when the Holy Spirit comes, it changes everything. It changes everything. This is what happened to Elisha. This is what Jesus says should be happening to us too. And this is really important because when Elisha demonstrated he had received the spirit of Elijah and something supernatural happened, the river was parted, then suddenly everybody sits up and they take notice. All those watching from a distance are amazed, they're staggered, they are perplexed. They knew something special was going on and they wanted a piece of it. I look around and I wonder, is there something special going on here? Do you know what? I believe there is, but I also believe that there is more. You see, I believe that that same supernatural power that worked through Elijah and Elisha, that same spirit that Jesus promised and changed everything when it came, I believe he's here amongst us today. But we've got to want to allow God's Spirit to move amongst us. We've got to invite him in. We've got to give him time and space to move in. Do we want that? Do we want that? Because it really is just up to us. Friends, as Elisha was heir to Elijah, we are co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God's kingdom, children of God. That's big news. And just as Elisha followed Elijah, we are called to follow Jesus. If we're serious about our faith, we need to be serious about following the example that Jesus set us. Just as Elisha received the cloak from Elijah, let us put on Christ Jesus, those robes of God's righteousness. And just as Elisha continued in Elijah's spirit, let's go deeper and allow Jesus' promised Holy Spirit more time, more space, more room in our church and in our lives. Let's discover together what incredible things God has in store for us through his Spirit today, tomorrow, and for all eternity to come. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you for Elisha. We thank you for Elijah. We thank you that you called Elisha to lead your people, to be an heir of Elijah. And we thank you, Father, that you gave Elisha the resources to do the job, that you anointed him, that you set him apart. But Father, we're also grateful because this story has relevance for us today as well. Maybe some of us need to know this morning that we are your children, that you've got our back. Father, help us to find that security in you, that whatever is going on, whatever mess we find ourselves in, whatever is going on in our lives, whatever stuff, that you are a good Father and you have our back. Father, help us to find that security in you. And Father, maybe some of us are, well, we know we're not really doing a great job of following you. Maybe there's some stuff going in the way. Maybe some of the lifestyle choices that we've made, some of our attitudes, some of the relationships that we're in, it means this stuff is really hard. Holy Spirit, come and help us. Show us what we need to be more like Jesus. So Father, we want to love you more. We want to put others first. We want to do what Jesus said. We want to give to the poor. We want to love our enemies. We want to go after your kingdom. We want to seek your values, your freedom. But it's not easy. Holy Spirit, come, because we cannot do this without you. And Father, we thank you for Jesus who came and who clothes us in righteousness, who put us right with you. Heavenly Father, we want to experience more of him. We want to experience more of his Spirit in our lives and in our church. Help us, Father, to make that space and time available for your Spirit to move in this place and in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and move amongst us now, we pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, whose death and resurrection. That means we've got hope. Hope of resurrection, hope of new life, hope of a perfect new body, free of aches and pains and illness and all the tears and the stuff of now. A place in your renewed, restored, redeemed new creation. Father, we are so grateful to you for Jesus. We want to give you all the praise and the glory. Amen.